Father, we often find ourselves in storms that, and Lord, they always take us by surprise. And we don't always know why we're there. Sometimes it's our choices. Sometimes we recognize that we're caught up in the backwash of someone else's choices. But Lord, I pray that as we take and we focus on these words right now, that regardless of why we are there, you're with us and you are offering to meet us in it. So Father, help us to do that. It's essential for us as passionate followers of you to be able to trust you, not just on days like today, but Father, on days when it's stormy. Give us that peace, that release to be able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everyone. Glad you all could join us on this beautiful day. I love that song. I'll praise you in the storm. How many of you find that to be sort of one of your heart songs? Anybody here? What is it about that that just resonates with you, Beth?
Well, when life goes wrong, I know he's faithful.
Yes.
So if I can praise him when life is falling apart around me, I know God is with me.
Has that ever happened to you?
Oh, not at all.
Who else? Why is that song special to you? Bob.
Just the storms of life. Everybody's going through a storm all the time.
Mm-hmm.
It's just having a rudder.
Yeah, I like that. It's having a rudder. Yeah. Having a rudder. You know, when you think about storms, you always ask the question, where they come from. This walk of faith, this walk as followers of Jesus Christ, will always have storms. There will always be challenges, right? Has anyone found that not to be true? There will always be challenges that will stretch us, will push us. And we think we're always ready when we're not in a storm. We think we're always ready to come into the storm when the storm happens. But yet when the storm strikes, suddenly we realize, I'm not as ready as I thought I was. And we're totally disoriented. And suddenly we're fixated on many other things related to the storm, except what we need to be fixated on. Trusting our Father is not as easy as what we would like to think it is when the storms are raging. But like it or not, storms will come. And when the storms come, God will challenge our faith. God will challenge our faith. That's why storms come, okay? Repeat after me. God will challenge our faith. Are we okay with that? I hope so, because it's going to happen whether we are or not, right? I want us to look at a familiar passage. I've preached probably 5 or 6 times in the 24 years I've been here. And each time I preach it, I always discover new things. Things that still really, really stretch me. And I think, why didn't I see that the previous 4 or 5 times? But God's Word is like that. It always takes us deeper. And it always provides a new perspective into which I now understand life. It's not new revelation. It's just a new way of understanding life. So I want us to turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Let me give you a little bit of background. It's been one of those hellacious times, seasons in the life of Jesus and his disciples. It's one of those times when he's just found out, they're exhausted, they've just found out that John the Baptist has been killed, and then they try to get away, and they go across the sea, and then they go and they find these people finding them and following them all around, and suddenly they're exhausted. The disciples say, send them away. Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. Well, if you don't send them away, you're going to have to feed them. And Jesus looks them in the eye, and they're exhausted, and he says, you feed them. And he says, can't do, not big enough, not strong enough, not enough. Whatever we want to say, it's not going to happen. Well, Jesus does this miracle, and he feeds them 5,000 to 10,000 people from just some loaves and some fish. Things are wrapping up. The people are getting riled up and they're saying, we want to make you king because we really like the menu that you present. So Jesus looks them in the eye and his disciples, and he says this in Mark 6:45, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Things were building. He says, you guys go now. And this is a forceful statement. He compels them. He doesn't ask them, what do you guys think we ought to do right now? He compels them, get in the boat now and go. And I'll meet you. I'll dismiss the crowd. I'll take care of everything that's going on here. You guys just head out to sea. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go ahead of him on to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. It was evening. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. In verse 48, remember this, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And the idea there in the original is that they were being tortured by the wind. They were fighting a battle that they could not win. They were being tortured by it, tormented by it. The wind and the waves. Ever find yourself there? Ever find yourself there? At certain times and certain seasons, we find ourselves in these places, and the storms always raise the questions, why am I here? And how did I get here? There may be many different reasons. As I said earlier, sometimes it's our own choices. We find ourselves in difficult circumstances. We think, gee, I should have gone left, but I went right. Sometimes we get caught up in the choices of other people, what I call the backwash of other people's choices. But sometimes, and this is probably the most challenging reason, and is this. I am where I am because God declared and decreed that that is where I should be. Hear these words again. Jesus made, he compelled his disciples to get into that darn boat. And he says, go ahead of me. Knowing full well what was about to happen. Knowing full well that there was a storm that was brewing. Knowing full well what they were going to have to endure. Jesus knew, and he still sent them out there. They were exactly where he wanted them to be. And when you hear that, how does that make you feel? Glad I'm not one of them? There are points where I think, God, I hope you don't do that with me. But yet I know that he has, and I can tell you circumstances and situations where that is the case, and that was the case. I was exactly where he wanted me to be. Jesus has this habit, this way of engaging us, where he says, I will press you. I will push you. I will push you. His pressing us, his pushing us is essential for our growth and our maturity, right? I have found that when people have had it easy in life and their parents have protected them from the hard decisions of life, or they have been able to escape those things, that they don't end up being more mature. They end up being very stunted in their spiritual maturity, in their emotional IQ, in their relational capacities. They end up being very stunted individuals. And God is saying, I don't want my disciples to be stunted. So, therefore, Jesus pushes his disciples. And if you're a disciple of his, he will push you. He will put you in places you do not want to be. Not all places are where he puts you. But he will put you in places you don't want to be. Some of the places where you are, you put yourself there. Some places where I've been, I put myself there. But some places where you end up in this life, in different seasons in life, throughout life, there will be many times when this happens, he puts you there. He's preparing you for what is to come. And that's exactly what's happening with the disciples here. He's about midway through his ministry. He knows what's on the horizon. And he says, these guys have got to learn some lessons. He's got to learn some lessons. And so he orchestrates this event. Jesus pushes his disciples, and sometimes Jesus pushes his disciples beyond their physical, their emotional, their professional capabilities. Why professional? Professional because these guys were professional fishermen. They knew the sea. They knew how to handle it. They knew what they were capable of. Storms were not necessarily that big of a deal for them. Was there a buzz?
Yes.
Whoops. Sorry, I missed that. God put us there. Sometimes he'll put a buzz in your life. But he will push them, he will push us beyond our capabilities. Now, Mark makes a very important timestamp in this text. He says in verse 47, when evening came. Now, that was between 6 and 9 p.m. Okay? Between 6 and 9 p.m., when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them straining, the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind and the waves were against them. Now, one would like to think that Jesus would take, and when he saw this, between 6 and 9 p.m., watching the sunset, praying to his Father, as he saw this, that he would say, okay, you know what, I've got to take and quit praying. I've got to go out and help these guys. But that's not what he does. Instead, he keeps praying. And then about the fourth watch of the night, now that time stamp is this. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. Between 3 and 6 a.m., at the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the water. He waited 6 to 9 hours before he went out to see them. Why? Because he's pushing them beyond their limits. He's pushing them beyond their limits. Anybody ever feel like you're pushed beyond your limits? Sam? Yep. You're there, huh? Anybody else? Kelly? Rebecca? Bob? Yeah. Therese? And you think, God, when are you going to show up? Well, he'll show up when he's ready. But here's the point. Sometimes Jesus just waits. He just waits. Why? He wanted them to learn some lessons. What were the lessons? Trust Jesus in the storms. That's a good one. Push them beyond their confidence and their capability so that they learn to rely on Jesus. That's another one. Those are good lessons. And sometimes those are the lessons we learn and that he wants to teach us. Wait on God in the midst of hardships and then he will rescue you. Another great lesson, right? Does God do this? Absolutely. But that's not what's taking place here. That is not what's taking place here. These are not the reasons. If it was, Jesus never would have had to walk out onto the lake to go and see them. He could have stood at the shore and said, peace, be still, and everything would have happened and they would have been rescued. They would not have understood necessarily about what had just taken place, but they probably would have attributed it to Jesus, especially if then he walked out to them and says, okay, you know, we got this. You know, I'm the one that calmed the storm. He could have done that. He could have done it from the mountainside, but he chose not to do that. He chose not to do that. All he had to do is say, peace, be still. When Jesus takes a walk on the water, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the rain, more is going on, a lot more is going on than what we realize that is essential for the disciples, that is essential for us to understand. Jesus' purpose was not to rescue them from the storm. That was not what he was doing. That's not why he was doing what he was doing. It was not to rescue them from their hardship. It was very different. When God challenges our faith, we have some lessons to learn, and school is in session. When the text says, he went out to them walking on the lake, he presses upon them four lessons that I want us to understand this morning. Four lessons that all disciples must learn. Four lessons that these disciples must learn. Four lessons that we as disciples must learn. God challenges our faith. When hardship happens, when storms come, know this. He's saying, I am God. See, in ancient cultures, the sea was seen as unconquerable, uncontrollable by anyone but God. Job says, he alone treads upon the waves of the sea. He alone walks upon the waves of the sea. This is why Jesus went to them. He didn't stand on the shore and make the storm go away, but he went to them in the midst of the storm, walking upon the lake. And this is why Jesus was unfazed and unafraid. He is saying this, I am the God of this storm. I am the God of this storm. Sometimes when you find these storms in your life that you are there and God puts you there, one of the best things that we can do is to be able to get on our knees and say, you are the God of this storm. Amen? You are the God of this storm. Why doesn't he do something? Stop the stinking storm. He is doing something. It just doesn't have anything to do with stopping the storm. He's teaching them the lesson. And guess what? School is in session and the teacher just entered the room. School is in session. And the teacher is coming toward them. He is saying, I am God. And I am with you. Doesn't matter if you're Tamina. Doesn't matter if it's Lisa. Doesn't matter if it's Tim. It doesn't matter who you are. He's saying, I am with you. Now, we may not want to learn that lesson, but that's the lesson he is teaching. They may not want to learn that lesson as they are straining against the oars, but that's the lesson that he is teaching. They may want teacher to come in and quiet the storm. But that's not the lesson that he's teaching. He's saying, I am God and I am with you in this storm. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? Is that enough for us? Or do we want him to quiet the storm? Well, I prefer he's quiet the storm. But oftentimes he doesn't. And I've got to ask myself the question, am I okay with that? Now what happens next is very confusing, but it's amazing. As he approaches the boat, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. He was about to, hey guys, how's that working for you? What, is that Jesus? They thought it was a ghost. He was about to pass by them. There's a sense of intentionality in what the text says there. Intentionally, God, Jesus, was about to pass by. He was just going to keep on going. That's what it looked like from their perspective. What's going on? When you see the term pass by, it's an important technical term. It's technical language. And it's better understood as pass before. He wanted them to see him. He wanted them to see him. He wanted them to see him as he kind of walks in front of them. Now, what's he doing? He's raising a memory within all these Jewish boys' minds that refers back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, where God tells Moses, I'm tired of these people. You're going to take them into the promised land, not me. You're going to take them into the promised land by me. But don't worry, because I'm going to send an angel. And Moses responds and says, I'm not taking these people anywhere. They're your people. I'm not taking these people anywhere unless you are willing to go with me. And I love that. Because on this journey, what distinguishes us from everyone else, he's saying, is your presence. If you want us to go into this promised land, if you want us to get out of this desert, you're going to have to go with us. But whether or not I ever get to the promised land or not, what matters most to me is not whether or not I get to the promised land, but whether or not you are with us. What distinguishes us from everyone else is the presence of our Father. What gives us peace in this life, believe it or not, is not peaceful circumstances. That's not the source of peace. It's not the source of peace. Is not sourced in prosperity or peaceful circumstances. Instead, it is the very presence of our Father. Moses is saying, what I need most is not the promised land, God. It is your presence. And that's hugely important for us to understand. When you think about needing, wanting peace in your life in these storms, when you think about that, where do we go to? Our mind automatically goes to the idea of quiet the waves, right? Stop the storm. Stop the wind. But that's not what we need most. We need the presence of our Father. That's what's going on there. So Moses says, obstinate people or not, what I want you to know is I need your presence. So God relents and he says, okay, Moses, I like this. You're on track. I will go. And as an affirmation, Moses asks God, now show me your glory. I want to see you in your fullness, okay? You're going to go with us. I want to see you in your fullness because we're about to really hit some heavy waves here. And the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Jesus reenacts Exodus 33 right there on the waves. He is saying, I am with you in the same way I am was with you at Sinai as you started the journey towards the promised land. You see the imagery there? It's profound and it's powerful. It's profound and it's powerful. So Jesus passes before them. They are thinking in their minds, what's going on? And Jesus' lesson for them is, I am with you in the same way that I am is with Moses at Sinai. So Mark's back to Mark chapter 6. Jesus passes before them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage." Why? Why should I grab some courage in the midst of all of this turmoil? And here's the answer to it. It is I, or literally, I am, is with you. Who is the I am? The Father. Yahweh. I am is with you. Therefore, because of that, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Say it with me. Don't be afraid. Say it again. Don't be afraid. Say it like you mean it. Don't be afraid. Yeah, easier said than done, Martin. But it's a good exercise. He's saying the one who gives courage to Moses gives courage to those men. The one who gives courage to Moses and to those men gives courage to us. When we realize that I am is with you. And that gives us courage. That gives us courage. He wants us to understand that while he may not always be with us in physical form like he was with those disciples, he said, "Know this, I will always be with you." Is that enough for us? Think about that in the storms that you've walked, in the storms where you are. Is that enough? Ask yourself that gut-wrenching question. Father, I'm not sure this is enough. Ask yourself, is this enough for us? Or do we want to step back and say, the only thing that is enough for me right now, Father, is that you take care of this issue. That you quiet the waves, you quiet the wind, and you give me some peacefulness in my life and in my circumstances. Because if that's what we require, we haven't learned the lesson. We haven't learned the lesson of Mark chapter 6. We haven't learned the lesson of I am. Because his purpose is not to quiet their circumstances. That's not what they are about right now. But is that okay with us? We got to ask that question. Is that okay? It's okay if we say, Father, it's okay. Whatever happens in my circumstances around me, you're with me. I'll have courage. And I'll do my best not to be afraid. If not, if that's not what's happening, why not? Ask yourself that question. Why not? If I'm angsty, my youngest son taught me a word a couple months ago. Angsty, right? Right, Nathan? Wesley? Hey, by the way, it's great to have Wesley here and Maddie. Just down from Bellingham, just got back from beyond Malibu. So, but he taught me the word angsty. And I even went and I looked it up on the internet, and it's a real word. All right? That sense of, oh. If not, why not? Peter gets this. Peter gets this, and he's feeling inspired. If you were to turn over to Mark chapter 14 or Matthew chapter 14 and see the account there, Peter tutored Mark as Mark wrote the gospel according to Mark. Okay? So Peter did not talk about this with Mark. But Matthew did talk about what Peter did. Peter's inspired. And in Matthew's account, Peter says, "Lord," in Mark chapter 14, "Lord, if it's you, tell me then to come to you on the water." I love it. He doesn't say, "Stop the storm before I step out of the boat. Lord, if you can walk on the water in the midst of the storm, I might be able to pull it off without the storm." Okay, I'll be able to have courage if I don't have the stinking storm. Okay, but that's not what he says. And I love that about him. He doesn't say stop the storm. He says if you are who you say you are, this storm then doesn't matter. I don't know about you, but that gives me the chills. That gives me the sense of, wow, the storm doesn't matter. If he is who he says he is, if he's doing what he says he will do, then the storm doesn't have to matter as much. That's my addition. So Jesus says, okay, we're up for this. Come. And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, and the idea there is saw is fixated on it. When he saw the wind, he was what?
Afraid.
What wind do you get fixated on? Is there a wind that you are fixated on now? Just realize it's nothing more than a wind. That's all it is. The wind, when our Father is present, doesn't matter. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And I love that about him. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, I doubted because the wind was here. This is what wind does. When we fixate on the wind, it creates fear. When we fixate on the wind, it creates doubt. And I get it. I'm not upset with Peter. I'm not mocking Peter because I have more than enough wind in my life that I fixate on. But Jesus pulls him up. And when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Why did they say that? Well, they said that because the wind died down. If you go with Mark's account, I think that there's another lesson there, and that is this. Whether the wind died down or not, he was still God. And he deserves our amazement. And Jesus says, you guys still don't get it, but that's okay. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't chide them. He just admits it. He's kind, if not nice, but he is kind. In that he says, I'm going to tell the truth. You guys did not get the truth. You guys did not get the lesson of the loaves and the fish. And by the way, I'm adding this. You didn't get the lesson of this. But that's okay. You will get it sooner or later. Folks, this story provokes me. It really provokes me. Because this is the God I serve. This is the Father that I gave my life to 45 years ago. This is what he does. He's not very nice, but he is very, very kind. You know what the difference is between nice and kind? Kind, nice will tell you what you want to know and what you want to hear. They kind of go with the easy route. Kind, they're going to tell you what you need to hear, but it's all done in the spirit of, I want to see you flourish. He's not interested in being nice, but he's committed to being kind on our behalf. It provokes me. I want a nice God. But that's not the Father I gave my life to. So when the storms come up, all of a sudden I think, God, what in the world is going on? He will challenge our faith and he will press us and he will push us to the limit. And here's the lessons. Thriving in life is not living life free from storms. Thriving in life is not living life in the midst of storms and then Him coming and calming the storms. That's not what it means to thrive in life. Thriving in life is learning to fixate on our Father who is greater than the storms. Right? When you are in the midst of the storm, just say, Father, I need to fixate on You. And that's been the biggest lesson that I've had to learn in the last 2 years, is I fixate, if I want to thrive in this season of my life, I better start fixating on my Father rather than on what is going well or not going well. That's what I need to do. That's what I've been pressing in towards. So here's a question for you to ponder. Not just now, but from this point forward. When storms come, how do you respond? Now we have our initial reaction, but then the question becomes, how am I going to choose to respond? Because we got to be transformed in the renewing of our mind and our hearts, right? So when storms come, how do you respond? Another area where this provokes me is rejecting the status quo. You know, whenever we accept the status quo as believers, the status quo is being what is, and it's what's always going to be, and I'm okay with that. That's stunting to us. That is stunting to us. Now, I've got to speak to those who are sort of in my age category of, we'll go, say, 50 and older. Because there's a pattern that I've seen, okay, in our lives. And here's the pattern, that the older that I get, my capacity to risk goes down. My comfort level with the status quo goes up. It's kind of like my metabolism, okay? As you get older, your metabolism slows down, and then your capacity to be able to store fat goes up, right? I had a guy tell me the other day, Martin, you've really developed quite a belly. I looked at his, and I said, speak for yourself, dude. And I sucked it in. But I want to tell you this. Never, ever in Scripture, and never, ever is our Father's plan to accept the status quo in our lives. Our willingness to accept what is as saying this is all it's ever going to be. And I'm okay with that. And I'm not really willing to step out and take a risk. I'm not willing to really invest and take another risk with people. Instead, I'm just going to kind of get into this cruise mode and cruise on towards heaven. God is not interested in cruisers. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in Revelation 2 and 3 that those churches that choose to cruise, those churches that choose to accept the status quo, those churches that step back away from His mission for them and what He has called them into, those churches that kind of accept the status quo of what is, He has no problem in saying, unless you repent, you're willing, you know what? You're going to die. I'm going to remove my lampstand from you. That's what he says that. I'm willing to do that. And I don't really sense a lot of angstiness with Him when He says that. He's not angsty when He says that. I think He's mournful, because that's not what the church is about cruising. The church of Jesus Christ is not about the status quo. The church of Jesus Christ is about stepping forward. Moving forward. Taking risks. But Martin, there's storms out there. Yeah. And there are lessons to learn in the midst of those storms. So my second question is this. Have you settled into the status quo of life? Are you willing to step out of the boat, much like Peter did, even though there's a storm that is a-brewing? Are we willing to do that? Or are we willing to just kind of cruise into where we are? I hope not. This provokes me because God is kind, but He is not nice. And He says, I don't want any of my churches settling for the status quo. I want you to be willing to take a risk. Be willing to take a risk. Don't play it safe. But Martin, it's frightening. It's scary to step out of the boat. After all, look at what happened to Peter. He stepped out of the boat and he went for a swim. I'd rather play it safe. Well, there will always be those who try but fall short. All right? But at least Peter got out of the boat. It was frightening. But he experienced Jesus in a way that no one in that boat experienced. There will be some who try but fall short. And then there will be those who fall short because they never tried. They never wanted to take a risk. There were 11 other men who remained in that boat for safety. 11 other men who stayed in there. So where are you in the boat? Are you stepping out? Are you willing to risk some change? Are you willing to risk some change in your own personal relationship with the Father and say, God, upset my life? Stir it up? That's what I love about what Kelly is doing. Kelly Hageman, in a week and a half, she heads for the Philippines. I mean, she's had a career for 14, 15 years as a veterinarian, and she just has sold everything she has almost. And she said, I'm going. And is she scared? Yeah, it's scary. But she's doing it. She's doing it. I don't think that we all need to go to the Philippines or Africa or any place like that, but I do think that there are some changes we need to make. 8 months ago, I called us to reject the status quo and to take a risk, to become disciples who make disciples among those who are not disciples. Remember that? We've been kind of talking about that. This Sunday kind of wraps up on how to be a guide. A guide can never be someone who just takes it easy, accepts the status quo. But I'm calling us to be guides who step out and say, not only are we going to make disciples here, but we're going to make disciples among those who are not disciples. We're going to begin to bless them, look for ways to bless people. We talked about that. We're going to look for ways in which to eat with people who are not church people necessarily. I mean, hopefully that's still taking place, but we're going to begin to broaden our horizon a little bit and begin to eat with people in whatever way we can, or show open-heartedness in whatever ways we can to those who don't know Christ. And in the midst of that, we're going to ask them, tell us your story. Tell me your story. Help me understand kind of who you are. That sounds scary, Martin. What happens if they don't like me? What happens if they ask questions? I don't care about what happens if. The point is this. God will meet you in the midst of that when the time is right. And you'll meet some really cool people along the way. Talked about listening to the Spirit. All of that. It's core to our identity as salt and light. It's who we are. And if we play it safe and accept the status quo and don't take a risk, then God's saying you are living contrary. We as a church are living contrary to who we are in our core identity. So where are you? Talked about first praying for people. Who are five people, three people you can begin praying for? And then begin to approach. Who are your people? Are you blessing anybody? Are you eating with anyone? Praying for anyone? It's our challenge as a church, folks. I ask that question because sometimes I don't hear any stories, and sometimes I'll even ask and I don't hear that we're doing much. I'm thinking, this has got to change. It's got to change. Because Jesus has no trouble withdrawing his lampstand from a church that is not committed to what he's committed to. Martin, that sounds serious. It is. How about just investing in people here? Let's not just go outside, but let's go here as well. Are you investing in the lives of people? Do you have a Paul in your life who you're saying, help me grow in this identity? Help me grow in who I am. Do you have a Barnabas of someone who, as we've talked about this, who's you've invited just to walk with you, to process that stuff with and to grow with? Do you have a Timothy, someone that you are reaching out to and saying, here, how can I walk with you? Because if we don't, we're missing the point. Are you investing in people's lives? In your small group? Praying for one another, not just talking about life, but discipling and investing in people's lives. One of the big things that we have is ministry opportunities, people to invest in people. Awana is in desperate need of people. I'm sorry, I want to take out the word desperate. Is in need of leaders, of 5 to 6 leaders. We need a game director, and so we need 5 leaders if we're going to launch this fall. Now, I'm not looking for warm bodies. I don't want that. You just want to come to a program and sit there and don't do it. But you know what? Take some time and say, Lord, I want to be, if you're saying, I want to invest in kids. I want to make a relational investment in kids' lives. And if Awana is the place for you to do it, then let Geneva know. We're not looking to fill slots. What we're doing is we're looking for people who will invest in kids. That's what's necessary. Why? Because we're devoting ourselves to making passionate followers of Jesus. What might this look like? Oh man, creativity is endless on how to do that. But if you're interested, see Geneva Mooney. See, all of this is important because of what we come here this morning to celebrate. We come here this morning to celebrate the death of Christ that gave us a salvation. And Jesus died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days and he rose again, not so that we could wake up on Sunday mornings and go to church. He died on the cross, laid in the tomb for 3 days, rose again, sacrificing himself for our sins so that we can be the church. So that we can be the church. So we can live out this unique identity as his sons and daughters on mission. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. So as we come to this table this morning, ask yourself these questions. Ask yourself the questions. Remember those? Am I willing to take a risk? Am I accepting the status quo? And am I willing to reject the status quo? Am I willing to recognize him as God even in the midst of the storms? Father, as we come before your table, you are the host and you are the one who is inviting us. You're the one who is calling us to be here. And Father, I can't help but just imagine and realize, remember you with your disciples. They had no idea what was about to go on, but you did. And you still gave them this charge to do this in remembrance of you. You do not yet understand what is about to happen. But they didn't need to understand. for they would know soon enough. But Father, we do understand. So Father, help us to give this the weight that Jesus did, that Jesus gave it. Lord, regardless of whether or not we're in a storm, and if we are, Father, we recognize that the solution to the storm is not the quieting of the storm, but it's discovering you in the midst of it. Father, help us to reject the status quo, the mediocrity which settles into our lives far too eagerly and readily. Father, help us to be willing to take a risk and to get out of the boat, much like Peter did, Lord, that we may do the work that Jesus has given us to do, that we may be the church. It's in your name we pray.